Thank you for that. All right, if you will find your way back to your seat. All right, nice to talk to you this morning. I think I woke up. That's good. That worship woke you guys up.
Amen.
I'm excited. Felt led to to take the next month of January and do a new series called First Things First. Right? So I'm going to hear Lauren Dingle's song a little bit, but First Things First. A lot of times in January, a lot of times people will set New Year's resolutions, right? They'll organize their life, get their priorities right, set goals for the year, all sorts of things like that. So I thought, I'm sure there's some funny stuff, and so I Googled stuff on the internet, like, here are some New Year's resolutions that you might want to consider this year. So here's the top 10 off of this webpage here. So number one, I will pick fewer internet fights. Just let it go. Okay, whatever. Or maybe not. Maybe you feel like you've been slacking. You want to pick up some more fights. I don't know. Whatever. I vow to communicate exclusively in memes. Okay. If you're over 45 years old and you don't know what a meme is a picture. And it usually kind of makes a point there. So, all right. Number two, I will finish all my DIY, do-it-yourself projects back from 2019. Okay, 2019, yeah. Okay. Mm-hmm. So, number four, I will be unashamed about the fact that I wear pajamas in public. Okay, anybody? No, don't raise your hand. Okay. Anyway, it's funny, a lot of people were texting me and you see on social media, like, I've been in my pajamas all year long on New Year's Day. I'm like, yes, you have. So, number five, I will run a half marathon backwards. Okay, I don't even want to run forwards. I don't know why you want to run backwards there. But anyway. All right, number six, I will attempt to finally learn how to stand on my head. That would come from. Number seven, I will learn a language that I never planned to use. Anyway. Okay, all right. Number nine, I don't even know, I lost track. I will learn how to juggle and recite the alphabet backwards simultaneously. And number 10, I will dance like no one is looking while I'm in public. Okay. So, okay, gee. So hopefully you didn't make any of those New Year's resolutions. Those were kind of silly, pointless, and you get the point. But what I do want to say, though, with the series that we're going to start this morning, First Things First, is hopefully, perhaps, whether or not you want to call them a New Year's resolution or not, hopefully you have goals in your life. Hopefully you have things that you set as priorities and things that you want to accomplish in your life, whether you started that in January or maybe you started that months back, whatever it might be. But I think that's all important for all of us. If we don't set goals for ourselves, and I'm not just talking spiritual goals, it could be any kind of goals, goals to lose weight, goals to exercise more, goals to, be better financially, save money, spend less, all the things there. Chances are we're not going to go anywhere with that. We need goals to kind of set us straight. The radio stations, TV stations, I don't know if you've picked up on this, they've got this thing where they'll say, all right, these are like the three things you need to know today, right? It's how they get you to pay attention to whatever they're talking about, right? And so in every radio station or TV newscast or whatever, they'll give you their three most important things, right? And I started to think about that as I was planning this First Things First kind of series, and I was like, so I wrote the question down, what is, for a Christian, someone who's a follower of Christ, what is the most important thing that you and I need to keep as Christians, as followers of Jesus? What are the most important things? What is the things that we should really pay attention to? There's a lot of things, but what are the most important things? So I wrote down four of them. So over the next 4 weeks in January, we're going to look at these different topics. Today, first things first, we're going to talk about God's Word. I believe it starts right there. We're going to look at the priority of God's Word in your life, in my life. We're going to look at it, there you see it from the book of Ezra this morning. You have your Bibles, you can turn there. But what does this book, you know, 66 individual books put together, Old Testament, New Testament, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament, 1,189 chapters. What place does this book have in your life and in my life? Where does it lie in the authority of our lives? You know, we're going to look at that this morning through narrative here in the book of Ezra this morning. So if you have your Bibles, if you're able to stand, if you're physically able, would you join me, Ezra chapter 7, and we're going to read this together, and pray for me these first like 4 or 5 verses, man. I got these names here. I'm going to do my best. We're going to get all these the best I can, okay? Starting at verse 1, he says, after these things, during the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, here's where the fun starts, Ezra, son of Seraiah, son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Shalom, the son of Zadok, the son of Ahitub, the son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Miriam, the son of Zerahiah, the son of Uzi, the son of Buki, the son of Ashua, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, and the son of Aaron, the chief priest. This Ezra came from Babylon. He was a teacher, well-versed in the law of Moses, which the Lord God had given Israel, The king had granted him everything he asked, for the hand of the Lord of his God was on him. Some of the Israelites, including the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, the temple servants, also came up to Jerusalem in the 7th year of King Artaxerxes. Ezra lived in Jerusalem in the 5th month of the 7th year of the king. He had begun his journey from Babylon on the first day of the month, and he arrived in Jerusalem on the first day of the 5th month, for the gracious hand of his God was on him. For Ezra devoted himself to the study and the observance of the law of the Lord, and to teaching its decrees and laws in Israel. Thank you. You can have a seat. All right, made it through those tough names there. But I just want to hone in on one verse with you this morning. I want to show you 4 things from this one verse here about Ezra and about the Word of God there. So we're going to hone in on chapter 7, verse 10, the last verse there. For Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord, and teaching its decrees and laws in Israel. That's the verse we're just going to pick apart here. I want to show you 4 things about that. Number one, on your outline, and if you look at the scripture below, you'll probably be able to figure out the blanks pretty easily today. I don't try to make it difficult for you at all, but number one, we must devote ourselves to God's Word. We must devote ourselves to God's Word. It says there in verse 10 that Ezra devoted himself. I'm pretty sure we all understand what it means to devote ourselves to something, right? You know, I looked it up. Google says it is love or loyalty or enthusiasm for a person, an activity, or a cause. So, devotion. There's a lot that we can be devoted to, is there not? The world is screaming at us, we must be devoted to the things that it loves. And I wrote down just a few. Social justice, climate change, saving the whales, or do the whales still need saving? I don't know, that was a little LGBTQ rights, Taylor Swift and the Eras Tour, maybe screams, okay. fitness, self-care, racial justice, and on and on and on and on, right? The world tells us we have to be devoted to these things. I thought for sure my daughter might scream on that one. Oh, Taylor, I'm sorry. Didn't mean to call you out. Okay. But But the world does. It says, oh man, you have to care about these things. And it really wants and desires for us to be devoted to what it cares about, right? To what the world, what the culture cares about. Think about that. What are you devoted to? What really calls you to spend time focusing on it, whatever it might be? And you might initially say, well, Pastor John, we're in church. Of course, I'm devoted to the Lord. Amen. I hope that's the case. But here's something I want to encourage you to do. If you're not quite sure what you might be devoted to, or if you're brave enough, I want to encourage you to take a little test. And here it is. Go to pull out your checkbook or whatever you do to keep your register. What do you spend your money on? Where does most of your money go to? You might say, well, to the bills. Okay, exclude the things that you have to take care of, right? The extra money that you have at the end of the month, if you have $5 or 35 cents left, where does that money go to? Does it go to entertainment? Does any of it, a portion of it, go to anything spiritual? That's one question. Secondly, we can ask this, where do I spend most of my time? And again, take out the things you have to do, sleeping, going to work, going to school, all those things. The extra time that you have, whatever, if it's 8 hours a day, 3 hours a day, the time that is your time, what do you spend during that time? Is it 3 hours of playing video games, 3 hours of scrolling through Facebook with your finger? Anybody's hand ever get stuck like that? And you're like, okay. But whatever. So where do you spend your time? Is it on the computer? Is it in God's Word? There's another question. Another question, pull up for those of you that have social media. What do you spend your time, your social media posts, what are they posted of? Are they for some of those other causes that we talked about just a minute ago? Social justice, whatever? Or do you quote scripture? Do you share encouragement from the Word? Do you talk about your faith any on social media? That's another question we can ask. Another thing is pull up your media, the things that you listen to. Maybe you listen to music. Maybe you listen to podcasts. Maybe you have different things that you absorb your media. And there's another question. Okay, what am I spending my time listening to? And so these are all different types of questions that you and I can ask. If we might, Pastor John, the Lord, that's what I spend my time on. I want to encourage you that might be what we think we spend our time on. But if you actually go to it and look at it and scroll through your phone and mute it while you're doing that and preaching, you discover perhaps what you really, truly are considering a priority in your life. Don't allow your mind or your good intentions to trick you. But I want to encourage you, maybe this week, first part of the new year, you take a little bit of examination and say, okay, well, I do these things. So where's the Lord, and where does His Word fall in, priority-wise, in some of those questions that we might ask? And so a couple of questions for you, too, also is what is your plan, church? What is our plan to be devoted to the Word of God this year? Like I said earlier, if we just kind of go at it haphazardly and say, well, I'm just going to spend time in God's Word, and that's okay, well, that's a good intention, but will you and I actually make a plan, put something together, say, I'm going to get up 20 minutes earlier, and I'm going to spend a few minutes reading God's Word, and I'm going to spend a few minutes praying every day? That would be like a plan, okay? That would be something that you and I could consider doing. Something else you might consider is going through the five questions, the who, the what, the when, the where, why, how, all that stuff, right? Okay, when am I going to get into God's Word? You have to ask that, answer that question. Okay, I'm going to do it in the morning. I'm going to do it at night when I get home from work and after dinner. How am I going to do it? Am I going to just read straight through the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, or am I going to jump around in different places? You know, you have to answer all these questions. Another one is you know, what? What am I going to do? Am I going to use a devotional or a study book or a study Bible? So who, what, when, where, why, how, all those things. Go through all that and develop a plan so that you can devote yourself to God's Word. And again, we all have good intentions. I have good intentions. Sometimes you can ask my wife. Sometimes I don't make good. I had intentions yesterday to take down the Christmas tree decorations. That didn't happen, right? No, because I didn't have a plan. But so we need to develop a plan there. We must be intentional, church. When it comes to devoting ourselves to God's Word, we have to be as intentional as it is as we're intentional about going to work, or as intentional about going to school, or doing our homework, or whatever those things. It has to rise to that same level of importance in our lives. So I just want to encourage you, Ezra, the scripture says, devoted himself to it. So he spent some time focusing on that, and that's what I want us to do this morning. Secondly, on your outline there, it says, we must study God's Word. We must study God's Word. That's what it says there again in verse 10. Now, notice here, it says study. It didn't say read. There is a difference. There is a difference, church. Reading can be a part of study, but just reading God's Word doesn't necessarily mean that you and I are studying it. Okay, that's kind of like an extra step. It goes a little bit more further there. It involves digging and kind of searching and looking for answers and trying to figure out some things here. So how do you and I study God's Word? How do we study it? Okay, if reading's not studying God's Word, well, how am I supposed to study it, Pastor John? Do I have to go out and get a formal seminary degree? No. I mean, you can. If you want to, you can. But you don't have to do that. There are other ways that you and I can study God's Word. And by the way, if you're ever interested, if you ever have the time, did you know that most of the seminaries around the United States will allow you to take a class for free? They call it auditing a class. You don't get any credit, but you can attend that class and go and learn the material there, and you can just be an observer there. Most of the seminaries will allow you to do that. So if that's ever something that, man, I really want to learn about the Gospel of John, or I want to learn about whatever, I encourage you, if you have the time to do that, you can do that. But how do you study the Word of God? Well, here's some different thoughts here. You can be a part of a Bible study group. We can come together in small groups, and we can talk about the Word of God, and we can share information. Let me give you four. I put four steps on the televisions here. I want to share with you this morning. Here's just some basic four steps on how you and I can study God's Word. All right, number one, when you read the Word of God, I want to encourage you, have a notebook beside you. And use that notebook to write down your thoughts or things that you have a question about, or something that maybe you read that you're like, man, what does that mean? And so you just, for whatever reason, as you're reading it, it causes you to like pause and you stop. I want to encourage you, write that down in a notebook or somewhere. For those of you that are electronically inclined and you like computers, pull up a Word file and create a document and write in your notes in a document, okay? And when you do that, here's what you can do. You can go back not right that day, maybe in the next week or two or next month, and if that just question doesn't get answered and it's still burning there, then you can do what we see in number two. Then you can dig deeper. You can, I don't know, most of you probably know this, but your Bible, most of the Bibles that are published now have footnotes and endnotes all in them. If you buy a, quote, study Bible, like this, here, my text is like here, and then this half of it is just notes on that. You know, and many of your Bibles are like that. And you can read, you have to get your glasses because it's smaller print, but you can read those notes from these biblical scholars that will kind of help us understand. So reading those footnotes or the study notes in our Bibles, cross references, the thing that I really never paid attention to when I was a teenager at all until I was an adult, were these cross references. This is a great tool that the publishers put in there where you read something and it has a little letter there and it connects you with another part of the Bible that will share another verse or another passage that really helps you understand the one that you're reading. Those are cross references and they jump all over the place. But a lot of times if we'll take the time to go back and read that cross reference, it will help explain or give us a little more insight into what we're reading. So that's step two there, okay? Number three is ask another Christian. And I'm not saying go ask anybody. Ask someone who's a follower of Christ. Maybe they're a little bit more spiritually mature than you are. They've been a Christian. They've been reading the Word of God a little bit longer. They may have some insight that they've learned or gleaned from being in Bible study or being in church longer that maybe you and I have not figured. You're welcome to go ask your Bible study teachers. You're welcome to ask any of the staff. You're welcome to ask your pastor. I have some of you that do that. You'll come up to me and say, hey, I was reading this, and what do you think about that? I love when people do that. So, again, it all starts with taking notes, writing things down, questions that you and I have, asking other Christians, you know, if their opinion, what they think about things. And number four, finally, is research trusted books and websites. And I underline trusted there because, you know, a lot of times, if it's on the internet, it must be true, right? Right. Yeah, sure. But trusted. People that you know that you can trust, and if you have a question about that, you can ask. I have people come and say, hey, Pastor John, have you ever heard of Mike Winger? He's got this YouTube video. Yes, I have. And Mike Winger's a great resource on YouTube that I would encourage anybody to go to. He's solid in his theology and his faith. So you can find out who is trusted and who's not by just simply asking questions. Certainly you do that already, but you can go to books, to different resources, pull that up. Some people write books on one single verse in the Bible. I mean, there's all sorts of resources out there. I will be glad if you're reading something. The library that I have, I'm glad to share that with you. If there's something that you're trying to dig into, I'd love to give that resource. A lot of times I can print that off or email it to you, and you don't even have to take the book with you. So I'll be glad to help there. Websites, there's all sorts of places that you and I can go to get information, to dig deeper in those things. Let me just, this is the last thing I'll say, and I'll move on. Some people have a, I don't know if it's the right word or not, an affinity or kind of something against commentaries, right? People are like, oh, you shouldn't use commentaries because that's someone else's thoughts and it's not the Word of God. Okay, I understand that thought, but you have to keep in mind these commentaries most of the time are written by biblical scholars who have been to school, they've studied the languages, they've studied the history and the culture of the biblical times, and they know and they understand a little bit more than us. Let me tell you this, I'll say this and I'll move on. There are good commentaries and there are bad commentaries, okay? And what makes a good commentary and what makes a bad commentary? Well, if a commentary you read and you're reading it and it says, this is the answer, this is it, and that's it, and go, okay, They could be right, they could be wrong, right? We don't know. But a good commentary, if you have a good commentary, it will give you, when you're reading a passage that is controversial or a little, it could either mean this, this, or this, A, B, C, a good commentary will lay out all the possible solutions to what a scripture verse might mean. It'll say, some people think it's this, some people think it's this, some people think it's this. But a good commentary will give you all the perspectives, and then they will come along and say, we, or I, think it's this because, and they'll give you their reasons. Okay, so you get everybody's perspective there. So if you have an affinity against commentaries, that's okay, but I just want to ease your pain a little bit. You know, there are some that are good, some that are even better because they give you a vast perspective on the different thoughts on a verse. And so that's just something to consider. So, but studying God's Word, church, is not just reading it. I mean, that's good. That's a place to start. We all need to be reading God's Word. But it says here in the scripture that Ezra studied God's Word. He also read it, but he also studied it and went back to discerning, hey, what does this mean? You know, and he looked at it and dug deep into it. You know, if someone were to come to you and ask you, you know, hey, John, why do you believe this? Could you and I back up in God's Word why we believe whatever it is we believe? Well, I've just been told that. I grew up that way, you know. Okay, many people might be that way. But can we, on some of these issues, there, man, when I went to seminary, the 4 years that I went kind of part-time through seminary because I was already working full-time, I learned how much I didn't know already, right? And I left seminary with a degree, but thinking, I need to research more of that. I need to look into that more. I need to dive into that. And there's things that I still have left to dig in for myself that I want to dig deeper on. And hopefully you and I have that same kind of hunger for God's Word. As we read it, we say, you know, what did Jesus mean when he said that? Or what did Paul mean when he wrote that in that letter? And we dig deeper, we study. So I want to encourage you, make 2024 a part where you study God's Word. All right, number three on your outline. We must live it out. We must live out God's Word. Look at verse 10 there. It says that Ezra spent time not only devoting himself to the study of God's Word, but also to the observance of the law. Right there in verse 10. Last week, Devin and I were talking on Wednesday night a little bit, and he was sharing some thoughts that he had about some sermons that the Lord maybe was kind of stirring in his heart right now, in his heart and his mind. And one of the things he shared about was, he said, I'm feeling the Lord just kind of wanting to speak about orthodoxy and orthopraxy. Okay, well, what are those two words? Well, let me just real quick tell you. Orthodoxy is the Greek for right beliefs, right? Orthodoxy. And then orthopraxy is a fancy word for right practices or right actions, okay? So here we see, and I'm going to save, this is going to be a short point. I'm going to let Devin come preach on this a little bit more the next month or so here. But orthodoxy is one thing, right belief, but orthopraxy is something completely different. And that's what we see right here, that Ezra not only studied it, Ezra lived it out. He said he observed the law. That means he did it, okay? And so that's one thing that we see there. I'll use as an example, this is something contemporary came up. In our area here, back in October, North Point Church, led by Andy Stanley, had some controversy coming. I've mentioned this once or twice. He held a conference at their church called Unconditional. It was a conference that he intended for parents, grandparents, pastors, for everybody to come to so that they would know how to love the LGBTQ community. and be there for them. Well, the problem though, and that sounds like a good thing, right? I mean, yeah. We want to love the LGBT, we love them just like we love anybody, right? But the problem though that Andy Stanley did is all the speakers that he invited to come speak at this conference were of the, I guess, the LGBT affirming community. They believed that homosexuality was all right. They believed that it was a biblical thing, that it was okay. Every single one of the speakers that Andy Stanley invited to his church affirmed that. In fact, two of the speakers were married to other men. And when the pushback came, obviously, they kept repeating, Andy and their church, but this is not a conference on theology, it's just on how to treat people. And that was their pushback over and over and over again. It's not a conference about theology. We're not debating the issue, we're just talking about how we treat people. But my friends, you cannot divorce those two things.
Amen.
What you believe determines how you will act and how you will behave. And the thing that people were concerned about was not only did these people come and speak, they brought their books and all their information, and they had them at the tables for people, for parents to pick up. And whether or not they were trying to, sway people one way or the other, I think Andy Stanley is either ignorant or he knows exactly what he's doing and he's trying to move a certain way, unfortunately. But you cannot divorce what you believe from how you will act. You know, I wrote down a couple of things here. You know, if you believe the ice is thick enough, you'll walk out on it, right? You go skating across the ice, you know. But if it's not thick enough, there's trouble there. If you believe there's no objective morality, if there's no absolute right and wrong, objective right and wrong, then you will live your life according to how you want to live it personally. That there's no objective, you know. So how we believe and what we believe, church, determines how we act. And we have to realize that. We have to understand that. And I'm going to leave the rest of that for Devin to pick up sometime as he preaches here in the near future. But all right, number four on your outline there. Not only must we devote ourselves to the Word of God, not only must we study the Word of God and live it out, but lastly, we must teach other people about the Word of God. We must teach other people about the Word of God. Look what it says there in verse 10. It says that teaching its decrees and laws in Israel. Now you might be here this morning like, aha, Pastor John, I don't have to do that because I'm not a Bible study teacher at Westside, so that I'm exempt from having to teach the Word of God. Sorry, wrong, whatever. Okay, that's not what the Bible says. I want to share with you just one verse, Colossians 3:16. Everybody knows John 3:16, right? Well, here's Colossians 3:16. Go ahead, Eva, put it there. Yeah. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And it goes on there. But that's just one of the verses Paul was writing to the church there in Colossae and saying, hey, guys, we're to teach one another. We're to admonish. That's the negative. Hey, when somebody's going off the rails, when somebody's kind of getting off kilter, you gotta help set them back straight. So there's both, you see, a positive and a negative. They're teaching and admonishing one another. That is our responsibility as Christians to teach one another. When you may not be a Bible study teacher at Westside Baptist, or maybe you go to another home group Bible study, or you're involved with another church's Bible study during the week. You may not be the teacher of that Bible study, but you and I have a responsibility, church, to be teachers of one another. And let me just tell you, parents, grandparents, it starts with our families. That's where it goes right there. We have a mandate from God's Word as Christian parents that we are to teach our children the Word of God. Again, it's up to them whether they accept or reject it. But, you know, all we're supposed to do is to teach the Word of God to them. That's a place that we can all start right there. You know, are you and I mentoring somebody? Are we meeting with somebody one-on-one, or maybe it's one-on-three? Is there a group of people that you and I can mentor and kind of teach and teach in the opportunities that we have? You know, maybe you don't have children in your home with you right now. Are you working with people? Do you have coworkers that you can teach? Do you have students? Do you have friends at school that you are responsible to share the Word of God with? The Lord has been changing my heart and mind about something. You know, that I've always thought, okay, the church is the church. We're here. If you confess to be a Christian, then I'm going to do my best to disciple you and to pour into you. But when it comes to the world, I had been kind of like, okay, you're the world. You do the world things. I understand you don't believe. You're not a Christian. Okay. But as I've studied the Word of God here lately in the last couple of weeks, I don't see that kind of attitude in the Bible. And I think the Lord has used it to change my heart. You know, Jesus went to people who were not God-fearing, following Jews, and he challenged them, he taught them, and he told them to live a different way. John the Baptist went before Herod and told Herod, what you're doing is not right, and it got John the Baptist put in prison. And these were people who were not followers of Jesus or you know, did not fear the Lord. And I saw that, and I'm like, Lord, and I feel like, and for me, again, I'm gonna be loving and gracious, but anybody that I come in contact with in a grocery store, you know, anywhere, if I can teach them what God's Word says, even though they might not be a Christian yet, that's going to be to their good. That's going to be better for them. Who knows if they were to listen and heed the teaching, if it would not cause them to draw closer to the Lord. And so my new kind of attitude is, I want to teach anybody and everybody, regardless of whether they're a Christian or not. I'm going to do it in love. I'm not going to shove truth down their throat, you know, in a dumb way. But I see that's what happened in Scripture. That's my new modus operandi. That's how I'm going to operate as a Christian. And I'm going to lovingly teach people. Who knows, church, what that might do if you and I were to do the same thing. And we talk about maybe your coworkers. They talk about what they did over the weekend. You know, oh my goodness. You know, should we speak up? Should we say, you know what? That's not how God designed us to live. And there's consequences when we choose to go against God's Word. I know you're not a Christian, but would you ever consider this? And to be bold, be courageous like that. That's something that I think has some value to it. The Word of God is not just for us. It should be shared with other people. And what we learned, what Ezra learned in the Bible, he, in turn, when he studied it, the next natural step was to observe it and then to teach, to share that with those in Israel. And that's church. That's really where you and I should be as well, too. Like when the things that we learn, that we glean from the Word of God, let's not keep it to ourselves. Let's share that with other people. As we come to this time, we're going to have our invitation in just a few minutes. Where are you at this morning? The very first thing, the step for all of us, is that we all need a relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus talks a lot about the Holy Spirit's role in a new believer. When Jesus was with the disciples there. He said, I'm going to leave you, but I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to leave the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Counselor, the Spirit of Truth with you to be your helper. And church, if you are here today and and you don't have a relationship with Christ, the Holy Spirit is not inside your life to help you discern right from wrong. And that is the very first step that any of us can take, is to begin a relationship with Christ, to follow Him in obedience, to trust the Lord, and let Him transform us. You know, we don't have time to get into the theology there, but it's all throughout the New Testament that when we are without Christ, we're missing that Holy Spirit-given insight and teacher within us that helps us discern right and wrong. And so the very first step that any of us can take is to have a relationship with Christ. Is, where are you at this morning? Have you come to a place in your life where it's clicked with you? That you realize that I can't do this on my own. I need God's Spirit within me. I need to put my faith, my trust in Christ alone, in Him alone, my faith alone in Him. We like to use the gospel acronym here. So it's these 6 points. And many of you could probably quote it by memory because we do it so often. But go ahead, Ava, there. It spells the word gospel. But G stands for that God created us to be with Him. You know, you go back to the beginning chapters in Genesis, chapter 1 and 2. It's the story of God creating the world and God creating Adam and Eve. God, according to the scriptures there, walked and had a relationship with Adam and Eve. He created us to be with Him. But then you don't have to go far to go to the next point. Genesis chapter 3, we learn that our sins separate us from God. Adam and Eve made a choice. God gave them one prohibition. Do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they chose to do that. And from that point on, sin entered into their lives and to everyone else who's born of Adam and Eve. Sin came into us, all of us. We're all sinners. That sins cannot be removed by good deeds. That's the next point. From Genesis chapter 4 through Malachi chapter 4, basically the rest of the Old Testament, we see this perpetual sacrifice system where mankind had to try to cover and atone for their sins by offering a sacrifice. But sins cannot be removed by good deeds. The Bible says that not of works so that no one can boast. It's not about what we do. It's not about what we do or we don't do. And that's the good news here, though, is the P there. Paying the price for sin, Jesus died and rose again. Read through the Gospels. Jesus comes on the scene. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Jesus came to die for our sins. He did a lot of great things. Miracles, he healed people, he taught amazing things, but his number one goal was he came to die for your sins and my sins. Letter E there. Everyone who trusts in Him alone has eternal life. The Gospel of John is a pretty unique book. One of the main themes in the Gospel of John is belief. It's used 96 times in the book of John, 98 times, and only about 56 times in the rest of the New Testament, the other 26 books. It's this belief. Everyone who trusts in Him alone has eternal life. It's not Jesus plus coming to church. It's not Jesus plus being a good husband or wife. It's not Jesus plus being a nice person at work. It's Jesus alone, trusting in His faith in Christ alone, and that's it. And the Gospel of John explains that pretty well. Well, the L, their life begins now and lasts forever. The rest of the New Testament there, from Acts all the way to the book of Revelation, is instructions for you and I on how to live a godly life. It's the apostles writing out the teachings of Christ. It's Apostle Paul. How we are to live. You know, we will have for those who trust in Christ, you live forever and have eternal life in heaven. But there's life before them. My favorite verse there is John 10:10, right? You know, Jesus said, I've come to give you life and to give it to you more abundantly. I'm a fool, right? We don't have to wait to heaven to have a great life. An abundant life starts when we trust Christ. That word life there is Zoe. God wants to give us life. So that's the gospel in a nutshell. Maybe you've heard that before, and you've heard me repeat that Sunday after Sunday. But have you personally come to own it yourself? Have you taken time, sometime in your life, to say, God, I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I believe that you rose from the dead. Help me to live for you. Is there a time in your life when you have made that decision to trust Christ yourself? If you've not, I want to give you the opportunity this morning. Just ask everybody to you close your eyes. Nobody getting up or walking around. If you're here this morning and you want to begin a relationship with Christ, that will be the very first thing that any of us can do is to be in a relationship with you. If that's you this morning, if that's your heart's desire, would you say a prayer to the Lord? Something like that. Say, Dear God, I believe that you love me. I know that I'm a sinner. God, I believe that you sent Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. God, I'm coming to you today. I'm turning from my sins, living for myself, and I want to follow you. Placing my faith and trust in you. Come into my life. Give me eternal life. And help me live for you. In Jesus' name. Amen. In a minute, we're going to sing a song. Just an invitation song. I want to encourage you, if you prayed that prayer and asked Christ to come into your life, maybe today or maybe a month ago or a year ago, would you come down and just shake my hand and say, Hey, Pastor John, I prayed that prayer. Now what? All I want to do is help you in your next steps as you follow Christ, as you trusted Christ to be your Lord, to be your Savior. For others of you, Christians, maybe you've already made that decision. You've already decided, I've trusted Christ. Where are you at in God's Word? Is it a priority in your life? Are you just simply reading the Word of God and really never digging deep into it? Is God speaking to you and say, hey, it's time to do some study. It's time to get involved in a Bible study class so that we can help you study. Where is God's Word in 2024 in your life today? So whatever the Lord's leaving on your heart, you know, if he's prompting you to come down, you're welcome to come down to the altar this morning. You're welcome to pray. We'd be glad to pray with you. You can make decisions right there in the pew where you're at. But however the Lord's doing it, let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we just come before you now. Lord, this is your time. Lord, I know you have moved in the life of people this morning. Lord, I pray that we'll just be courageous enough to act on it, Lord. The things that you've prodded our hearts and minds, Lord, I pray that we'll take steps of obedience to follow you in whatever way that you've called us to act to this. Lord, we love you, and we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll stand as we sing this last song. Jesus. still continue to work on our hearts this morning, Lord. We all know, God, that we need to spend time in your word. We know we need to work on our relationship with you. We all know that we need to live out, to flesh out the things that we're learning. And Lord, we just ask for your help. We cannot do it without you, God. We need your spirit to motivate us. We need your spirit to guide us, to discern us, to give us wisdom on how to live it out day after day, week after week. Lord, I pray as we come to a time where we close out this invitation, I pray that you'll continue to speak to our hearts and minds this afternoon. Now, Lord, as we come, we give our tithes and offerings to you, Lord. We look back on 2023 and, wow, Lord, you again provided for our church here at Westside. You took care of every bill that came in, all the details, God. You provided the means to do that through your faithful people here at Westside, and we just give you praise for that. Lord, we trust you, and we move forward in 2024 knowing that you're going to do the same, that you're with us. And we just pray all these things in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.